podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Good morning. As we begin worship, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for such a beautiful day to be able to be in your house. We thank you, Father, for spring and the newness that we see all around us. And we just pray, Father, as we go through the service today, that you renew our lives and just help us to see you closer. Father, help us to take the message to those who cannot be here today. We pray for those who aren't here, and we pray for those who are having any problems that you would help them through them. We're just grateful, Heavenly Father, for Jesus Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. The early Christians set the example of taking the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. It is a time that we come face to face with our sins and our weaknesses. It is up to us to carefully and thoroughly go into communion so that it does not become a random set of words and movements. God already knows our hearts and minds. It's a matter of examining our lives and the things that separate us from Him. How we prepare ourselves and how we present ourselves has a direct impact on what communion means to us. Let's go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we're grateful to be able to come around this table of remembrance, and we're reminded of the great cost that it was for us for our salvation. So Father, be with each and every one of us as we take the cup and the bread and reminded of that great sacrifice that your Son gave for us. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Good morning, folks. Please look at the bulletin. Notice today there's a board meeting today after the service. If you're a member of the board, please plan to attend. We have some important things we need to discuss today, so please plan to attend that board meeting. Just look over some of the other things. The kids will be doing part of the Easter program. If you'd like them to participate in that, your kids, grandkids, please read this to find out when to be here on Sundays and Wednesdays. Also, Jessica could use some help on Wednesday nights. This last Wednesday, there were 35 kids downstairs. Isn't that amazing? So if you're interested in helping, you know, with a youth group on Wednesday nights or VBS, you know, the COVID-19 has made it difficult for people to be here and for a sign-up list. So if you're interested in helping a VBS, please see Jessica, text her, call her, and let her know that you'd be willing to help with that. That's an important part of our ministries here. Please do look over the other announcements. There is a sign-up list on the bulletin board. I know we haven't been going that direction, but if you would like to donate a flower for Easter to decorate the front of the building, if you sign that list, sign if you're donating in memory of somebody, sign whose name you're donating in memory of. And then we need you to have your flowers here by that Saturday before Easter if you'd like to do that. So you got to kind of go up the steps to the bulletin board if you want to sign up for that. Please look over those in the prayer list. Remember them, if you would, in your prayers. Please, Connie Rager, please remember her. She had diverticulitis this week, pretty serious. She had to go to the hospital, but she's home now, still in a lot of pain. It'll be a number of weeks before she's feeling better. So please add her to your prayer list and remember her, if you would. Today, we're going to finish up our series on Hebrews. I thought maybe going the next week, but we're going to finish up a week early because I want to zero in some sermons leading up to Easter. So this is our last sermon in Hebrews. If you're driving down the street and you see some red flares on the road, you see rows and rows of red flares, and your kids are in the back seat, what do? Turn around and say, hey, kids, look at those flares. Man, they just look great. Aren't those beautiful? Those are pretty flares. Get your cameras out. Take some pictures so your neighbors can see, your friends can see these flares. Boy, if it was nighttime, they'd really be dazzling. Those are beautiful flares. I bet your dad's going to be sorry that he was not here with us to see. You wouldn't say anything like that. The red flares are out there on the road for a purpose, to warn you, to tell you to be cautious. Something's going on ahead. Something might be dangerous. To be vigilant. The Hebrew writer gives us a number of these type of red flares throughout the book. Remember, these are Jewish Christians who are thinking of leaving the faith because they are facing severe persecution. And he's encouraging them to remain faithful. And he puts out some of these warning flares so they can see maybe if they're going the wrong direction. And the first flare that he puts out, and is the flare of drifting away. He warns them to be careful of drifting away. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard. So notice that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received this just punishment, how shall we escape? Notice, if we ignore such a great salvation, our salvation, Jesus Christ, is great, we don't want to drift away from it. And there's a danger that we do that. Remember the movie came out a number of years ago, Castaway, with Tom Hanks? Hanks played a FedEx agent named Chuck who got stuck on this deserted island for a number of years. And some of the items from the wreck washed up on shore, and one item was a volleyball. Do you remember that volleyball? He named it. Do you remember what he named the volleyball? Wilson, yeah. And he loved Wilson. Wilson became like a friend. He drew a face on Wilson. He put hair on Wilson. And after 4 years, he builds this raft, and he decides to leave, and he gets on this raft and puts Wilson in a prominent place. But Chuck falls asleep, and somehow Wilson falls off the raft. And when he wakens, Wilson is out there floating in the ocean. Without thinking for his own safety, he jumps into the shark-infested waters, and he tries to swim to Wilson, but the current's taking him, and he's drifting away. And he cries, and he yells out to him, "Wilson, I'm sorry, Wilson, I'm sorry." And you just know that Tom Hanks is a great actor when he can make adult audiences cry over a volleyball that's drifting away. But this scene where Wilson is drifting in these ocean currents is an accurate metaphor of what happens to many Christians. Many Christians simply drift from God. They don't run away from God. It's not a planned departure of the faith. It's not intentional. They're not angry with God over something. They haven't stopped believing in God. Most Christians don't wake up one morning and say, "God, I want nothing else to do with you. I'm done with church." They just slowly drift away. At first, it's hardly noticeable. They don't pray as much as they used to. They don't pick up their Bible and read the Bible as much as they used to. Fellowship with other Christians isn't as important as they used to be, and they start missing services. They're here 2 times a month, and then once every 2 months, and 6 months down the road, they're gone. Gone, gone, like Wilson, drifted away. So drifting from God is a real danger. And this happens when we don't pay close attention to his word. This happens when we neglect the great salvation. What happens when you neglect your garden? What happens when you ignore your bills? What happens when you ignore your marriage or ignore your job? Nothing good. I mean, you ignore your marriage, you might end up in divorce. You ignore your job, you get fired. You ignore paying your bills, they shut off your electric. You ignore your garden, you get weeds. And as Christians, we need to be warned not to drift, not to ignore this great salvation. The Hebrew writer says, if the law of Moses was binding, the law given through the angels was binding, and every violation punished, what do you think is going to happen if you ignore the love of God and his grace? If you ignore his son who died upon the cross? If you ignore this great salvation? Nothing good is going to happen. So that's the first red flare. Do we find ourselves just kind of drifting away? The second red flare warns us about the danger of a heart that is hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Hebrews 3:12-13 says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened," notice, "by sin's deceitfulness." Now, the Hebrew writer refers to these people as brothers and sisters. Who's he referring to here? He's referring to Christians. In verse 1 of this chapter, he says, "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest." This verse makes it clear that the brothers and sisters he's referring to, these are Christians. They're not just Jews, unbelieving Jews. They're Jewish Christians. They're believers. You don't call unbelievers holy. These people were made holy through the blood of Jesus Christ. They acknowledge Jesus as their apostle. Apostle means one sent. He was sent to save them. They acknowledge him as their high priest. He's writing to Christians. It's important to know that he's writing to Christians because he says, "See to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns from the living God." What he's saying is it's possible for believers to become unbelievers. How? Well, in this verse, he tells us through the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 14, he says, we have come to share in Christ. Notice that next word. If indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the end. See, it's possible that we won't hold that conviction. It's possible for Christians to turn from believing to unbelief. And that's the picture that he's going to paint for us here in the next few verses. He uses the example of the Israelites who came out of Egypt and they followed Moses into the promised land, but they rebelled against God. And in verses 18 and 19, he says, and to whom did God swear that they would, notice this, never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Now, it's hard to grasp how people who witnessed the 10 plagues, how people who witnessed the Red Sea dividing and they crossed on dry land, who witnessed the Red Sea closing and this great Egyptian army put to death by that. It's hard to understand how these people who witnessed the events at Mount Sinai could be disobedient, could fall, but that's exactly what happens. Deceitfulness of sin can do that to us. Sin causes Christians to turn from belief to unbelief, to harden their hearts. To deceive someone means to trick them, to misrepresent by hiding the truth. That's what sin does. Sin misleads. It tricks us. It lies to us. It misrepresents itself to us. Remember what God said to Adam and Eve, you can eat of any tree in the garden you want, but except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat that, you will surely die. And remember when Satan tempted, did God really say that you shall surely die? So after eating of that tree, Eve said to God, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. The Bible says in Revelation 12:9 that Satan is the deceiver of the world. Satan deceives and sin deceives. Sin lies. Sin promises what it cannot deliver. Sin makes false excuses. It rationalizes wrong behavior. Sin says, hey, everyone's doing it. Sin says, no one's going to know. Sin says, it's just a little sin. It's fun. It's exciting. Did God really say you can't do that? Or just a bunch of uptight Christians who said you can't do that? You want to do it? Why not do it? Just do it one time. Sin is deceitful. It promises what it cannot deliver. It denies the truth. It leads to death. So he warns us. He puts out this red flare. Do not let your hearts be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And then he warns us in another area. He warns us about the danger of immaturity. About a month ago, maybe a little more, we talked about Hebrews chapter 5. We read verses 11 through 14. And we saw that these Jewish Christians, to whom the letter was written, they had quit trying to understand God's word. We are told they did not even know the fundamentals of the faith. The writer says, hey, you've been Christians long enough that you should be teachers by now. You should be able to teach others, but instead, you don't even know the basics. We have to teach you the basics all over again. And because of their immaturity, they were in danger of leaving the faith. You see, they weren't able to anchor upon the word of God. They didn't know it well enough to do that. So in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 8, we see one of the strongest warnings in the Bible about falling away from the faith. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. You know, there are some preachers who teach that once you're saved, you're always saved. You've heard that, haven't you? There are some people who believe that. Once you become a Christian, you don't have to worry about it. You cannot be lost. I wish that were true. I would like that to be true. I would like to think that a boy at the age of 12 who becomes a Christian remains a Christian until he's 17, and at 17, you know, he questions his faith, he leaves his faith, he never goes back to church again, never picks up the Bible, never prays. He dies at the age of 93. I would like to think the difference between that guy and me is simply, I'm going to have a better reward in heaven. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it's possible to fall away. Impossible to be lost. This passage is and others in Hebrews that we're talking about today, and others in the New Testament and Old Testament, make it very clear it's possible to fall. It's not the desirable thing to do, but it's possible. No passage makes that clearer than this passage. It's a passage that is clearly written to Christians. It is written to those who have once been enlightened. That's a reference to Christians. Paul in Ephesians and Thessalonians talks about how we come out of the darkness into the light. It's written to those who have tasted the heavenly gift. Now, you know, these people who try to say, there are some who want to say this is written to unbelieving Jews. Because if it's written to Christians, it means Christians can be lost. So they try to change the meaning, and they say the word tasted here means they didn't really swallow it. They don't really have the heavenly gift. They just got a taste of it. They're not really Christians. But that's not how the word is used in the Bible. When Jesus was speaking to a crowd of people, we read about it in Matthew 16, 28. Jesus said, there are some here who are standing here who will not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God coming. What did he mean by that? He meant there are some who would not literally die, others who would die. And even in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 9, it says, Jesus suffered death so by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Jesus tasted death for everyone. He didn't nibble at it. He tasted it. He died. That's what it means to taste. And these people have tasted the heavenly gift. They know what it's like to be a Christian. And not only that, they have shared in the Holy Spirit. Non-believers do not receive the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us in Ephesians that we as Christians are sealed with the Spirit. And that authenticates us as Christians. It's like a letter that was written, a Roman letter that would have a Roman stamp stamped upon it, sealed by that Roman stamp, authenticated the letter. And the fact that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit authenticates the fact that we are Christians. So this passage refers to Christians, and it's possible that they can fall away. Because of the immaturity, maybe to sins, the enticement, maybe the pressures of the world, maybe because of hardships. But understand, they can fall away. And you know that. You know people who have fallen away. It's possible to fall from grace. Now, the question for us here, we understand that. We can understand why somebody might fall, but why is it impossible for them to repent? What possible for them to come back? Well, it's impossible because of their condition. In the condition they are in, they have left God. They're not listening to people. They don't want to hear what anybody has to say. And they are publicly disgracing Christ again. Maybe because of what they say about Christianity and about Christ. Maybe because of the lifestyle they have chosen to live. But if they do not change, then it's impossible for them to be saved. If they keep that attitude, it's going to be impossible for them to come back. The last flare we read about is in Hebrews chapter 10, and it's about missing the assembly. In verses 24 and 25, it says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together. Notice, some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. You know, there are some people that are in the habit of missing Sunday worship. Maybe you know some of those people. The Hebrew writer says, listen, don't you give up the meeting of yourselves together. Now, we meet together for various reasons. In Acts 2:42, it says we meet for fellowship. We meet for preaching, that is the apostles' doctrine, teaching. We meet for prayer, and we meet to take the Lord's Supper. There are other reasons we meet also, but those are some that are listed. And the Hebrew writer goes on, and he gives us one reason why we shouldn't miss the assembly. Right after talking about missing the assembly, this is what he says. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only the fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy, on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Who has treated, this is an important part here now, as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. This passage connects missing the assembly with as being a deliberate sin and as treating as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant. Now, how do we, when we miss the assembly, treat as an holy thing the blood of the covenant? Well, there are only two places in the New Testament where we see the blood of the covenant, New Covenant, mentioned. And Jesus speaks in both places, and in both instances, it is speaking of the Lord's Supper. Matthew chapter 26, 28, he says, "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And in Mark 14, 24, "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." The Hebrew writer says, don't miss the assembly. Now, you need to remember this. It was dangerous for these guys to go to the assembly. If the neighbors saw them walking to church, they might not have anything to do with them. They might report them. These people might be put in prison. They could be persecuted for their faith. So it's actually dangerous for them to assemble. But the Hebrew writer says, listen, don't you miss the assembly, even though it's dangerous. Why? Because it's more dangerous to miss the assembly. When they met, they took the Lord's Supper. And to miss the Lord's Supper, just miss it. I don't feel like going. I'm just going to miss it. Is to treat the blood of the covenant as an unholy thing. Think about what Jesus did. He left heaven. He took our sins upon his body. He died upon the cross. He shed his blood that we can be saved. And now, you know what? It's a nice day. I think I'm going to go outside and just sit and drink iced tea. It won't matter if I miss the assembly this week. That's the attitude some people have. And he warns us about that type of attitude. For the New Testament church, meeting weekly and taking the Lord's Supper was too important to miss. Though I know with COVID-19 pandemic, we have encouraged people to watch us online, to listen online, and to join with us as we take the Lord's Supper. And I don't want you to think that if you've been doing that, that we're talking about you missing the services. That's certainly not the case. You are being faithful, and you plan to come back as soon as you have your vaccine or as soon as it's safe. So don't put you in that category of people who miss willingly. But there are those that I'll take it or leave it. This week let's go for a drive. This week listen, the Lord's Supper is too important. I tell people all the time, I'm so glad God gave us the first day of the week. We get together, and throughout the week, we get so busy with everything else we're doing, we tend to forget. And now we focus together on what Christ did for us, and it brings us closer to God. It brings us stronger. And when we simply ignore that, when we simply skip it for no reason at all, we're not sick, we're not working, we just miss it. We're treating as an holy thing the blood of the covenant. That's an important thing to grasp here. Read it over again when you get home. It's an important thing to understand. So throughout the book, he gives us these red flares. He really gives us more than four, but he gives four red flares for these early Christians and for us to look at to make sure that we're on the straight and narrow, that we're going as we ought to be, we're living as we ought to be living, being the Christians that we ought to be. So if you're a Christian here this morning, take heed, take warning. Listen to what he has to say. Now maybe you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, and you need to make that decision to become one. Christ died that you can have life, you can be forgiven, that eternal life can be yours, that you can spend eternity in heaven. And the Bible says to have our sins forgiven, to become part of Christ's family, we need to have faith in Christ. And that faith is not just an intellectual thing. It's a faith that leads us to change, to say, I'm going to repent of my sins. I'm going to follow God. We confess him, and then we're born again. That is, we're baptized into Christ for a reason, to have our sins forgiven and to become part of his family. So if you're here this morning and you need to make that decision, you've been thinking about it, you've been putting it off for whatever reason, this is what God wants you to do. See it as a warning, a red flare. If you know you need to do it and you haven't done it, you need to do it. So see me after the service and we'll set up a time when we can baptize you into Christ Jesus. Good to have you here this morning. Please look over the bulletin. Hopefully, and we get into April, we're going to be opening up more and more. May 1st, we'll have our first men's prayer breakfast, and hopefully in April we'll be having classes for the kids. Just besides junior church, we'll be having the other classes too during the services. Let's close with a prayer. Father, we're grateful for your blessings, for the opportunity to be here today. We ask you to guide us in all that we do. We know that we can get caught up in this world, and we need to see those red flares. We need to see those warnings. We need to make sure that we stay on track. Thank you for the blessings. Thank you for your grace. We know we don't deserve salvation. We certainly never deserve Christ's death upon the cross, but you love us that much. Help us to return that love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to join us in person, we're currently meeting at 9 and 10:30 on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Check out our website at cocep.org for current info on services and social distancing guidelines. Have a great week.